Deuteronomy chapter number 6 is where we'll be, and so I'll ask you to find your place there, and when you found it, if you'll stand with me, we'll just read a few verses here, and then I didn't really know how to title the message, so I just went with Never Forget. I think it kind of sums it up, and so you'll get the idea as we get going here today. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Everybody here, glad that you, I know that Memorial Day is going to be a lot of people moving about as well. I hope you enjoy the weekend, and we do pray for those that are out and about doing things. Thankful we get to Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Father, we ask this morning, I ask, Lord, that you'd please help me, Lord, just to remember the thoughts that you put in my heart. Father, would you just be with my voice this morning and help me to get through, and Lord, not just to survive the message, but be able to preach it with the Lord how you want me to preach it. I pray you'd help me. Lord, help me to, God, recall the things that I've studied, and Lord, the message that you've got here in this text for us today. I pray that it would come across, that your spirit would do the work of teaching us and helping us to understand. And Lord, may you convict where we need it. May you encourage where we need it. We just ask that you would do the work today. And so, Father, we leave it to you. We pray you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. I have a chart in front of me called The Cycle of Freedom. And I realize now it probably would have been better if I had put it up here for you to read. But then someone would have said, that's too small. And that, you know, then anyway, it always is too, because the TVs are, you know, they're good for the people. But in the back, you may not be able to see it anyway. But anyway, this chart's called The Cycle of Freedom. And I just want to read it. I think it'll resonate pretty quickly, the point of it and what it's. I'm going to start. It kind of goes through a process that a nation goes through, going from bondage to liberty, and then, sadly enough, back again into bondage. And so I'm going to actually start with a nation in bondage, and we're going to move through the position on the chart. And so it goes like this: bondage, spiritual faith, courage, strength, liberty. After liberty, abundance. After abundance, leisure. After leisure, selfishness, complacency, apathy, dependence, weakness, and back to bondage. Now, without a doubt, this cycle, I mean, even in I've seen steps in this cycle. And I know that some of you today living in our country would have seen steps in this cycle. Our country has gone through moments of courage and strength and liberty. But we would say this, and I am confident saying this, abundance and leisure, which has led to selfishness, complacency. If freedom is not continuously fought for and appreciated, eventually it is lost. And are we not seeing that kind of happen in our country today? Are we not seeing younger generations of people that are born and raised and they have no idea what the freedoms that they experience cost, and they have no idea the level of appreciation have for those freedoms, and now those very same people are in some way or another acting as if they're even against the very freedoms that we have. I mean, you watch the news today, or you just sort of get your eyes on our culture for very long, and you'll find out that they're just becoming less and less and less people who are appreciative of the freedoms that we have, not only in what they say, but in what they do. And we're getting closer and closer to that point of bondage again. It's a cycle. And I would say this, as a pastor, I looked at this chart and I was shaking my head. Yeah, this is the cycle. This is it. And I can see how it's happened. It's happening in our country. I would say somewhere between that apathy and complacency and bondage, somewhere in there, there's rebellion. It's almost like the people that have the freedom no longer appreciate the freedom, and then they rebel against the nation that gave them the freedom. They don't understand the principles and the fundamentals, we might even say the values that our nation was built on. The cycle is also true, though, in the spiritual realm. Moses wrote, I believe, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. The nation would need to set up memorials. They would need to diligently teach them. They would need to make sure that they did not forget the Lord. Did you know this? And this is apparent in our text. If you look in verse number 10, sometimes it is the times of blessing that cause us to be forgetful. I mean, just think about it. It shouldn't work this way. You would think as God blesses us, we would appreciate those blessings, and it would draw us to be closer and closer to Him. And you would think the more He blessed us, the closer we would get to Him, because, man, He's blessed us. And praise God, He's blessed us. And so I'll just draw even closer to Him. But what the text warns about, and what I'm going to show two other passages warn about the very same thing, and actually several do. I'm just going to show a couple of them. But what the text warns about is this. Sometimes it is in our time of blessing that we're most in danger of forgetting God. Sometimes it's when everything's peaceful, and when we can, what the Bible says, or what the chart says there, we can experience times of leisure. We put our guard down. And if we're not careful, we might forget the Lord. Notice what it says. When the Lord thy God have brought thee into the land, which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. And notice this, they didn't build cities. Did you catch that? They didn't build any of these cities. They didn't build the houses. They didn't dig the wells. They didn't plant the olive yards and the trees. He's going to give them this land promised, and they're going to go in and inherit it, and they're going to inherit it, all these great and goodly things, these things that they didn't work for. They're going to just come in and enjoy. They're going to enjoy freedom they didn't fight for. They're going to enjoy freedom they didn't work for. They're going to enjoy houses they didn't build, and they're going to reap the benefits of someone else's planting. And he says, when you go in there and that thing starts to happen, you better be careful, because you might forget me. And I believe that's what we have going on in our country today. We just have a crop of people that have been born. And I'm going to tell you right now, as an American citizen, I'm a beneficiary of what other men have fought, bled, and died for. And we have some that are enjoying houses they didn't build and enjoying vineyards they didn't plant. And God says, in not only in a physical realm, but in a spiritual way, when you are blessed like this, you be careful. You may, in fact, forget God. Now, let's look at a couple of other texts just to show you this. Look at James chapter 1. So turn over there. I want you to see this. James chapter number 1. And just a verse that's always, this hasn't bothered me, but a verse that's always, you know, it stops you a little bit and you have to think about it. Because it just doesn't seem like it would be something that would be true, but it is true. It's very true. But notice now in James chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all and liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him." Now, James is talking about, without really re-preaching the first chapter, James is talking about how we deal with trials and temptations. And he's saying this, sometimes, there's going to be times in life when you go through a trial or a temptation and you're going to need wisdom. And if you need wisdom, you ask God, he gives you wisdom to handle that trial. So it's all in the context of diverse temptations. Verse number 2, and the trying of the faith that worketh patience. Verse number 3, and patience having her perfect work. Verse number 4, he says, when you need wisdom for this, you ask of God, he gives you wisdom. So it's all in that sort of context. Then he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So, okay, let's ask God for wisdom. A plan, right? Let's ask God for wisdom. When he gives the answer, that's the answer. We're not going to waver on it. Verse 7, for let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So again, he's dealing with folks who are going through a trial. He's saying, ask for wisdom from God, but don't ask wavering. Don't be double-minded. But when God gives you the wisdom, you act on that wisdom and you trust God. Now, here's the verse that I get this one. Verse 9, look, let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Okay, so just that one is easy for us to understand. Here's a brother of low degree. He's afflicted. He's going through trials, tribulations, or he's in poverty. He's of low degree. It says, let him rejoice when he is exalted. Now, isn't that something that we could identify with that, hey, there's been times in my life I've been of low degree. Maybe my bank account was of low degree, or maybe my spirit was of low degree, or just seemed like the blessings weren't coming in. And so under some sort of trial or temptation. And when God pulls us up out of that and brings us to higher ground and takes care of those needs for us and brings us up and exalts us, isn't that a time to praise God? He says, let the brother of low degree praise. Let him be, that God brought him out of that trial. We understand that, don't we? Are you with me this morning? You understand that? All right, well, look at the next verse, because the next one's a little harder to get. But the rich in that he is made low. What's the Bible saying here? It's saying, okay, someone who's destitute, let them rejoice that they are exalted. But it says the rich, let them rejoice. Same thought, follow. Let them rejoice that they are made low. Now, who in here, let's say you're living a time of prosperity in your life, and all of a sudden something happens, and all of a sudden you don't have any money whatsoever. Does that feel like, I mean, maybe you're not as carnal as I am, but does that feel like a time where you would rejoice? Praise God, I was so worried about all that money I had in my account, and now I don't have to worry about it anymore. Praise the Lord. Right? I mean, would that be your natural inclination? Man, I'm so thankful that bill was 6 times higher than I thought, and it just completely wiped us out. Yes! Why that verse kind of trips me up. I mean, okay, what is the deal? Why would a man that's rich, he's doing well, he's prospering, he's doing good, and all of a sudden he's brought low? Why would he rejoice? You got to keep reading your Bible. That's what you got to keep doing. It says, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass. No sooner risen than with a burning heat, but it withereth. And the flower thereof falleth, and the grace and the fashion thereof perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now, you got to study to get here, but I'm going to give you the answer because I'm not preaching out of James today. I'm going to give you the answer. Here's the thing. Our riches, our prosperity, our luxury, our, what did the chart call it? Leisure, our abundance. They can cause us to get away from God. And so sometimes what God does is he removes the abundance. He removes the prosperity. And we ought to be thanking him because it will bring us closer to him. See, there's a danger posed in that verse, and it's not saying if you're doing well or you know the Lord's blessed you with some finances or whatever, it's not saying that you're wrong necessarily there. It's just saying those that are trusting in those things, those that are comfortable in those things, those are that they need a wake-up call because they're going to perish in their ways. So if you're living that sort of like what we say in Texas, high on the hog life. Y'all say that around here? Okay, good. High on the hog life, and the Lord brings you down or makes you low, you ought to praise him because it's probably because you've wandered. Now, I can confirm this with several other passages of Scripture. Just listen to this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, and the words will be rich, really defined mean that they are willing to be rich, or they're working to be rich, or these are people that is their goal, that is their ambition. They want to be rich. Riches have consumed them. What it says about them, they will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul tells Timothy in the same chapter a little bit later, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He doesn't tell Timothy that hey, if there's people that have riches, tell them to give them away because those riches in and of themselves are sinful. No, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, that they don't trust in uncertain riches. He said, you better make sure that you're not trusting, that you're not resting, that you're not counting on those riches, because when you do that, you're walking away from God. I'm just saying this because I believe all of us in America, if you just look at the world scale, okay, because I know there's someone's going to be like, I don't have any money today. If you look at the world scale, we are all rich. I mean, just go look at it. Go look at the world scale and what the average person in the world has. You are living well above the poverty level is what I'm telling you. We've got to be careful in all of our leisure. We got to be careful in all of our abundance. We got to be careful in all the comforts that God has blessed us with, that we don't start to rest in those things and drift away from God. You say, how do we get here as a nation? And how are people that have grown up and they don't appreciate our soldiers who went overseas and fought these wars? And how do they not know that? Well, there's been a lack of teaching, obviously. But they're also, you understand, they're enjoying comforts. They're enjoying abundance that they didn't work for. It's all been given to them freely. And so there is no appreciation for those things. It can happen in the spiritual realm too. God blesses with abundance and peace, and we've had that. I'm a beneficiary of that. I'm just telling you, we're in danger of forgetting. Turn back to Proverbs in chapter 30, Proverbs 30. Just want to show you, this is not just a verse or two in the Bible. There's a theme throughout the Bible of things that will take our eyes off the Lord and cause us to flow from Him or flow the wrong direction and drift from Him. And one of the things is comfort and leisure and peace. I wish I had time to take you through the books of the Kings and the First and Second Kings. You can just see the Israel cycled through this. Just this awful cycle. It happened in the book of Judges as well. But this awful cycle of similar to what I read today, but they would be in bondage to someone. God would raise up a judge or a king or a deliverer, deliver them from the bondage. They would have peace. And so for just a moment there, they would be loving God and trying to keep his commandments. But just a few years later, they'd forsake God. Why? Because times are easy, and all of a sudden they felt as if they didn't need him. And the next thing you know, they go back into bondage. And there's seven cycles in the book of Judges alone, and there's several of them in the books of the Kings. Over and over and over, they cycle from bondage to liberty, bondage to liberty, bondage to liberty. Why? Because every time they got liberty, they got complacent. They got apathetic. They got comfortable. Proverbs 30, Agar here, he prays a really good prayer. He says in verse number 7, two things have I required, not before I die. So he's like, here, I got two prayer requests. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay, that's a good one. We're not talking about that one this morning. That's a good one. Just the things that don't matter and the lies, Lord, just remove them from me. But notice the second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He says this, feed me with food convenient for me. You know what he's praying? Lord, you know I can't handle poverty, and you know I can't handle riches. So you give me food convenient for me. God, you know what I need. You give me that which I need. You understand? You know, our prayer normally would be the riches one, right? Lord, just make me prosperous in all that I do. Lord, help me to gain and to grow in this way. But no, his prayer was, no, Lord, I don't want the riches. They may, well, like, just keep reading. Lest I be full. Here's the danger. Why would you not? I mean, I understand not praying for poverty. No one in here is praying for poverty today, I would assume. I've never come to a Wednesday night service and said, hey, we're going to have some prayer requests. And someone said, I tell you what, I just want to pray that I'd be poor. Had that prayer request. So we this. Don't, Lord, give me neither poverty or riches. Why? Look at verse 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In verse 9, he says, lest I be full. What's the danger of being full? I don't need anything then. And if I'm full, I'm in danger of denying thee and saying, well, who's the Lord? There's countless examples of this in the scriptures. There's countless examples of this in Christians' lives today. God's blessed. God's been good. We've experienced freedom and peace. We've got comfort and leisure. And it's made us forget what we have and where we have gotten it from. What we've experienced as Christians in America, especially in my lifetime, is freedom and peace. I remember I was pastoring during all the COVID nonsense, and I remember that first Sunday we couldn't meet as a church. And I remember sitting in my office on Sunday morning and just maybe for the first time in a long time, realizing what a privilege it was that we got to meet every Sunday. I remember it. I remember the feeling and thinking, Lord, I have taken for granted. I mean, I prayed. I didn't have anything to preach that day because we weren't meeting. And I told the Lord, I have taken for granted that we just come to church on Sundays. And we just meet and assemble on Wednesdays. That, Lord, you've given us the freedom to operate, to preach, to open the doors. We're not concealing what we're doing here in America. I mean, it's just like we have had this open freedom to do so. And when that was taken away for those couple of weeks there, I'm telling you, it caused me to just, here's what it did to me. It convicted me that I wasn't more thankful for it the week before. And so I remember, you know, here's how it works. The Lord beats me up and then I got to beat someone else up. No, I mean, he convicts me. I'm crying. I'm pouring out my heart to God. We've been taking church for granted this whole time, Lord. And just as, you know, a couple goofy politicians make a decision and all of a sudden it's gone. And I tried to instill that in our church that this thing that we're doing is a great privilege. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that we have the freedom to come and to meet and to preach and to be Christian people. But we've had so much freedom and so much leisure and so much abundance and so much liberty that I believe we've forgotten what we really have. Christianity is not stronger today than it was 50 years ago. You say, well, I could argue. You could argue if you want, but I'm just telling you, it hasn't gotten stronger. And the Bible tells us that there are going to be some that fall from the faith as we go. The closer we get to the Lord, that's what's going to happen. I believe even in my time, I was telling my wife this week, comfort and ease has produced what I called weak sauce Christianity. Weak sauce. You go to the restaurant, you got hot sauce. Somewhere on the table, there's weak sauce. Comfort and ease has produced some weak sauce Christianity. I think a lot about those that died. They were burned at the stake. Or they were sewn up in the skins of animals and set on fire like a candle. Or they were beheaded. Or they were drugged behind horses. Why did they go through that? Because they held the doctrines that we freely preach today. I think about the people who died because they weren't going to give up their Bible. I think about the ones who were killed because they refused to baptize their babies because it wasn't in accordance with the Word of God. I think about the ones those forefathers of the faith that came through and held to the stuff in much harder times. And I just wonder what they would think about Christianity in 2024. When anything and everything can keep us from God. Anything and everything is an excuse to church or to serve God. I can see the change in my own lifetime. I mean, you people think I'm young, but it seems like I'm old because I can see the change in Christianity even from when I was a little kid until now. I remember going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it always being a full building. I remember that, I just remember going to revival services and it was Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And if it spilled into the next week, everyone was fine with it because they were coming to hear God's word. And there's a pressure on the church to just do less, let people have more of their time. And we're real busy these days. I'm not going to list a million excuses. Why is it in 2024 a preacher has to beg and for people to come to church? And you struggle to fill the pews and you struggle to fill the places of service. I'm telling you, it's because we've grown complacent. We've grown apathetic due to our life of ease. It's just been given to us way too easy. And we take it for granted. I've done it. We've all done it. The solution is here in our text in Deuteronomy. If you look, the solution is in verse 3, and really the whole text, but verse 3, he gives them the what for, I think. In verse 3, hear therefore, hear. Then he says, observe to do. Hear, observe, and do. To hear means to take in, to listen, to obey. So in verse 4 and 5, he gives this command, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. And with all thy heart. Hear this commandment. This is what you need to obey. Hear it. Take it in your ears. Listen to it. Then he says, observe. The word observe means to keep or to guard or, listen to this, it's Memorial Day, to retain in the memory. That's what the word observe means. In other words, we ought to be hearing the scriptures, but we ought to be paying attention so as to not to miss anything, to retain in the memory, to remind oneself. Hear, observe, remind oneself to remember. Well, what do we remember? There's a lot of things, but one of the things he wants them to remember has to do with their salvation. First of all, remember the freeness of your salvation. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 10. No, I'm sorry. It is verse number 12. I'll get it figured out. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Who brought them from the house of bondage? I mean, he's speaking to a bunch of Israelites that now have survived that promised land experience. And so it's been a long time since they were in Egypt. And he's like, you need to remember. You need to remember who it is that brought you out of Egypt. And you need to remember that you had no part in it. It was freely given to you. It wasn't that you earned it or merited it or deserved it. This freedom was given to you. And let me remind you, Christian, your salvation was deserved. It was not earned. It was freely given to you. You were a sinner. You are a sinner. And we are all sinners before a holy God. I don't care if our nation changes words like trespasses and sins and unrighteousness and abomination and lawlessness to other words that seem like they're a little more palatable, like accidents or mistakes, blunders or lapses or conditions or sicknesses or whatever. I'm just telling you, before God, our sin is reprehensible. Our sin is appalling to God, and it always has been. We weren't just good people that God decided to bestow love upon. No, the Bible says God loved us while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter number 5, the Bible clearly calls us ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. Isaiah tells us that we were rebellious. We've all gone astray. You see, this freedom that we enjoy, this salvation that we enjoy, isn't because we deserved it. It isn't because we worked for it. It isn't because we merited it somehow. No, it is freely given to us, but it wasn't free. I didn't pay for it. I couldn't pay for it. Romans 5 and verse 8 starts with the word but. And I love the but gods of the Bible. Because he says, while we were yet sinners, he says, but, verse number, let's just go look at it. Romans chapter 8, I didn't write it down, so let me just flip over there. I'll read it to you. He tells us in verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure will a good man, some would even dare to die. But God. Okay. Some folks will die for a righteous person. Some would even dare to die for a good man. Or we can say this, a righteous cause or a nation like America. Some would dare to die. But no one's going to die for a sinner like you and I. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When the Lord wanted to give us freedom, which we freely receive, it would require him to give his everything. There was nothing precious about us. We stood before him reprehensible, rebellious, repulsive, and responsible for our sin. But God. But God commendeth his love toward us. He loved us anyway. Yes, Jeremy was reprehensible, repulsive, responsible sinner. But God loved me. And he loved you. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice that we might have the ultimate freedom, the peace with God. This freedom, we sing this amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The freedom that we experienced, folks, it didn't come, it came by great, great, great cost. Such a high cost, I can't, there's no way I can put into words how expensive it was. It was the life of the Son of God. For a sinner that wasn't worth payment, me. I can't put that into words how expensive it was, but we were given it freely. It is the gift of God, Romans 6:23 says. It is the gift of God. We were given it freely. Be careful not to take that for granted. Because we were given something so great, but we didn't work for it. We didn't plant it. We didn't build it. We didn't labor for it. It was just given us. And I'm telling you, we have a tendency to say, thank you, God, and then forget him. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know, the Lord, he's never given me a gift. Oh, he's extending you a gift today. He didn't just die for me and those in the room that are already saved. He died for every man. The whole world he died for. And that gift is available to every man. Anyone that would accept that gift of salvation, calling to the Lord, repenting of their sins, shall be saved. So, ladies and gentlemen, you have trouble serving the Lord. You have trouble being faithful in church or faithful to God. Remember your salvation, where you got it, and what it cost. Remember. Then, as he says in Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it. What are we to do? Well, we're to do what we've heard and observed. God's word. The solution, y'all, you see, I'm not real smart. I can read the Bible. The solution is easy. Hear, observe, and do. Hear, observe, and do. We need to remember, we need to observe, and then we need to do. What is it that we need to do? Look at verse 6. And read these words with me. And these words. These words. What's really interesting is if you look at the cycles of Israel in the book of the Kings in particular. So they cried to the Lord and because they were oppressed and the Lord brought them a judge. But in the book of the Kings, when the cycle ended was with King Josiah. And so they've gone through all these cycles of really bad kings, bad leadership. I mean, 40 years at a time, 50 years at a time with wicked kings that are serving all these other gods. And of course, the nation of Israel is oppressed because of that. And then they have a good king for a while, and then a bad one. They're going through all these cycles, and it ends with Josiah. If you go back and you look, what ends it was he sends Shaphan the scribe over to the temple, and they're clearing out the temple, and they're removing all the junk that's in there from all the past wicked kings, and they're just sort of cleaning the place out so maybe they can worship God again. And they find a book of the law. You should go read it. They find the Bible. They find the scriptures. They find the book of the law and they come and he begins to read it. And the king rends his clothes and he says, this is the problem. Here's the problem. We haven't been sticking to God's word. That's the problem. That's why we're in this cycle. That's why we've walked away from God. We didn't have God's word. The second they found God's word, they stopped it. Hear, observe, and do what? These words. Verses 6 through 9, which we read, describe diligent observance and teaching of God's word. How do we make sure we're not forgetting God? Diligent observance and doing of God's word. This isn't really a parenting message, but how do I make sure my children don't stray from the Lord? Diligent observance and doing of God's word. I don't know how you read your Bible. I read it like this. Man, that the Bible was posted all over their house, it seems like. I mean, it was frontless between their eyes. It's on their forehead. It's on the doorpost. When they wake up, when they sit down, when they walk, when they talk, everything is a reiteration, an observance. It's everywhere the kid looked. It's God's word, God's word, God's word. Everywhere they looked. Frontless between thine eyes, the post of thy house, thy gates. Those kids could go nowhere in that house and not see some instruction from God in there. Diligent. I'm going to say this. I wrote it down. I think it's a good quote. Our closeness to God can be measured by our closeness to His Word. I'm going to say it again. Our closeness to God can be measured by our closeness to His Word. You say, how close am I to God, preacher? Let me look at how close you are to your Bible. Let me look at the time you spend with Him. In other words, don't tell me you're close to God if you're not reading your Bible. studying your Bible or memorizing your Bible or spending time in your Bible. Don't act like we're close to God if we're not observing and doing His Word. Turn to Hebrews. I'll show you this, and I have about two comments, and I'm out of here. Hebrews chapter 2. This stuff fires me up because as a pastor in 2024, we're watching people come, or we're watching people who have been apathetic about God's Word, and the devil's just taking them like flies. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. It's similar to the word observe. It's not the same word, but it means to acknowledge and to do. To give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We'll see what that is in a second. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Now we know what that means, to let something slip. Okay? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression into disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Let me pause. What he's saying is, when an angel showed up to Lot and said, this place is going to be destroyed, it happened, right? That's what he's saying. When an angel showed up and gave a word from God, that word was accomplished. It brought about the recompense, the reward they said. So if every word of every angel was true, notice this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The writer of Hebrews is saying, if those that were told by angels what to do and those angelic words came true, how much more? How are we going to escape who's been given the very word of God? The words that the Lord began to spoken, the ones he spoke, we've been given that word. How are we going to escape? Because the angelic words came true. You better believe these are. So we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, the word of God, not let them slip. The problem today, and listen, this is a hard message to preach because I know many people tomorrow, maybe even myself, we haven't even thought about what we're doing tomorrow yet, but maybe even myself will spend some time leisuring. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with abundance. Nothing wrong with freedom. I'm thankful for all of it. I hope I'm standing around somewhere eating an all-beef hot dog with ketchup and mustard and there's bald eagles flying overhead and the whole thing, because that's what we do on Memorial Day. Well, maybe not the bald eagles. Just like a little patriotism there is all I'm saying. I'm thankful for that, but don't forget God. Don't have it so good that we've forgotten that we need Him and that we need His Word. What happens to us when we come to a problem in our life? We run right back to the cross begging God, please, Lord, right? But what happens when the rest of the week when nothing's happening? You know, here's what's interesting. He'll solve our problem. We hardly even thank Him for it. And then we're fine. We don't need Him the next day. Why aren't we at the foot of the cross every day? Because we have this tendency. We've enjoyed pleasure and peace and prosperity and freedom, and somewhere in the mix, we've slipped from God's word and therefore His presence. The solution to the forgetfulness is His word. The solution to the unfaithfulness is His word. The solution for the backslidden Christian is His word. What your family needs is His word. What you need, husband, is His word. What you need, wife, is His word. What you need, parent, is His word. What you need, children, is His word. What you need, church member, is His word. How shall we escape? He's given it to us. When those judgments come, there's books there. One of them will be this one. We're not going to escape. I would say this. You are rightfully appalled when, I'm choosing words carefully, when these, I don't know what to call them, there's a bunch of people in our country who enjoy all the freedoms in our country but hate everything about our country. I don't know what to call them from the pulpit. Maybe you can fill in the blank there for me. We're rightfully appalled, are we not? When we see that? When we see someone that's like they're enjoying benefits, but yet they're spewing out hatred for the very reason they have those benefits. It's like they're so dumb they don't know the freedom to give them to say the words they're saying was fought, and people died and fought for the freedom that they can even speak against it. And aren't we appalled at that? Doesn't it just do something to you and you just want to, oh, I wish I could make them get it? It does me. Well, how do you think he feels? How do you think he feels when we are enjoying all the freedoms that have come through the blood of the cross and Christ, and yet we're not living faithfully for him? I think it's probably a similar feeling. Don't forget him. Don't forget him in your celebration tomorrow. Don't forget him in your life on Tuesday. Don't forget him in the blessings. Don't forget him in the hard times and the trials. Don't forget him. That's what he's trying to tell these people in Deuteronomy 6. You're going to go into that promised land and you're going to enjoy things. Goodness, be careful that you don't forget. Thank you for your word, instruction it gives us, and the help. It's convicted me. Lord, I am guilty of living in really a peaceful leisure, and many times with a lack of a struggle, we just forget. We forget we need you. We get away. I don't think I'm the only one. I pray your word would have been a help to us today, to encourage us to get back to what we know is right. We'll pray in this time of invitation, Lord, now that you'd speak and deal with our hearts as you would. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Me heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We'll just have a short time of invitation, but the Lord spoke to your heart. He's just one prayer away, one step away. You can come right back into the Lord's presence. Been many times in my life I've come to the Lord and say, Lord, I had walked away. It's time of invitation. I encourage you to respond.